Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. How we thank thee that thou art our God, thou the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou hast made it possible through him for us who were sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, to stand before thee with boldness, holy boldness, with reverence, bowing before thee and acknowledging thou art our God, but also looking into thy face and knowing that thou art our Father through Christ. Now bless the broadcast as it goes forth. Take it to the hearts of people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject, I say, is the faithfulness of God. In the list of horrible actions which have grown out of the reprobate mind, which is in turn the consequence of sin, God uses a term that describes much that is going on in the world today. He says in the first chapter of Romans that through sin men become covenant breakers. It is an ugly word. It denotes the most brazen form of unfaithfulness. The scorn of all right-thinking men was directed against the dictators who, in the ruthlessness of their unopposed might, disregarded the treaties which most solemnly bound their nations and attacked small or weak nations. In ancient histories, we find many incidents which demonstrate the fact that men held embassies and treaties to be sacred, but today they have become scraps of paper. But that which is unfaithfulness on the international stage is but the intense magnification of the unfaithfulness that exists in the individual lives of the men that compose society. Marital infidelity has broken thousands of homes and turned many other homes into camps where polite or impolite truce is observed for the sake of the proprieties. Now this individual unfaithfulness has not left the church free of its smirch. How many men there are who have taken oaths to support the doctrines of the churches to whose pastorate they have been ordained, and yet who attack or deny or neglect those same truths? And how many true Christians who may have been faithful in business, home, and church, who must yet say to their Lord in the private of their own devotions that life has been marked by a continuing or, at best, by an intermittent unfaithfulness. It seems to me, then, that we can do no better than to lift our eyes above the strife of nations, above the failures of business, home, and church life, above the sorrows of our own far-off following, and behold together the unfailing faithfulness of God. This is one of his most wonderful attributes, and we shall see before we're through that the mere recounting of the working of the faithfulness of God is a source of strength for the child of God. The faithfulness of God is like the nature of light. God cannot be anything but faithful, just as light cannot be anything but light-giving. You can go in your room and pull down the blinds, but you have not changed light. You may board up the windows, but the sun still shines. You may withdraw into a subterranean cave and dynamite the entrance until there is no communication with the world above, but the invisible cosmic rays penetrate to you, while beyond the little crust of earth which you have put between yourself and light, springtime is still ablaze. You may go to the madness of putting out your own eyes, but light still beats upon your face and remains what it always was. Light can never be anything but light. And so God can never be anything but faithful. Turn your back upon him and he will reveal himself to you in your shadow. Run away from him and you will find him in your panting heart. Stop thinking about him and he will prove to you that he is thinking about you. There's a story from France that illustrates this in a beautiful way. The poet imagines a young man who became enamored with a courtesan. His mother pled with him to abandon the unworthy woman, but he would not listen to his mother. She surrounded him with every thought of love, but he was irresistibly drawn by his sin. And in the meantime, this mistress had developed a violent hatred for his mother. One evening when the guilty pair had been drinking together, the young man once more declared his love for her. She rebuked him and insisted that he did not love her. He demanded that she should name some task for him to perform, some crime to commit, that would demonstrate his profound attachment for her. The woman held him in her thrall, and she said to him, "If you really love me, then bring me your mother's heart." The young man, out of his mind with lust and drunkenness, went to do her bidding, and returned with the terrible deed accomplished. But on the way, bearing the bleeding heart in his hands, he stumbled and fell, and as he did so, a voice came from the heart, "My son, are you hurt?" Now here, perhaps, is the supreme illustration of a faithful mother. Yet it falls far short of the truth of the faithfulness of God. They nailed him to the cross of Calvary, and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let us remember then that in the scripture we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." These were the words that Moses used to describe the one who had led them throughout the wilderness journey. They had never been faithful to him, but his very name was the Faithful One. We read in 2 Timothy, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." In the Psalms we read, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" Yes, faithfulness indeed is about the Lord as a garment. He is clothed with faithfulness. A mere recounting of all the passages of the Bible in which God is spoken of as the Faithful One, it would be interesting, but it will be more instructive if we put some of them in order and see how his faithfulness has been manifested. There are, of course, illustrations of the faithfulness of God before there is the actual use of the word in the biblical narrative. God was being faithful to his very creative nature when he created the heavens and the earth. He was being faithful to his holiness and justice when he blasted that creation because of Satan's sin and caused it to become a waste and desolate, or as the traditional version has it, without form and void, a wreck and a ruin. He was being faithful to his love when the Spirit brooded over the face of the waters, and he moved to restore the creation to its former splendor, that he might work out his plan of redemption. We might proceed verse by verse throughout the whole of the Bible and point out that everything which God does, whether it be in creating some vast sun greater than the orbit of our solar system, or whether it be in whispering pardon to the heart of some sorrowing sinner, yes, or whether it be in pronouncing and executing judgment upon some of the doers of unrighteousness, he is, in every case and in every verse, acting in faithfulness to the perfections of his attributes and to the glories of his being. When we would have thus completed the whole of the Bible in relation to this particular theme of the faithfulness of God, we would stop and cry out, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out!" But out of all the inspired word, he himself has chosen to speak of his faithfulness in certain circumstances. God acted toward those whom he had chosen as his instruments, and caused them to cry out with rejoicing at this revelation of his character. The hand of the Lord came into their lives, laden with blessings or bearing the rod, and his servants took both the blessing and the rod and praised him for his faithfulness. In the first place, the Hebrew word for faithfulness is a very beautiful one. You know, there are words in all languages which contain panoramas of ideas which lead us on to ever new thought if we take time to examine them. The Hebrew word which is translated faithful has in it meanings which fill our hearts with praise to God. Among these meanings is to support with the arm, to carry a child. And the noun is even translated in the King James Version by the picturesque locution nursing father. A nursing father, we read in Numbers 11:12, "Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers." Do you see how rich the possibilities are when we apply this word to God, as he does not hesitate to apply it to himself? Then there's another meaning in the word faithfulness to which I can lead you by a simple illustration. Did you ever drive a nail into a wall in order to hang a picture? And did you ever miss the joist and feel your nail wobble around loosely in the plaster without foundation? How different from the sureness when you have struck the main beam in dead center and drive your nail without fear. Now God uses this word in talking about the Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah. For in Isaiah 22, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. Now this word is the one that elsewhere is translated faithful, a sure place. When we are fastened in Christ through faith, he, as the great beam, will hold us surely and faithfully. Another meaning of this Hebrew word takes us to the springs of water. The Bible is an Oriental book, and water is the life of the East. The flocks and herds moved with the springs. When one dried up, it was necessary to go on to another, perhaps at great risk. How they longed for the waters that never failed. And our word is used to describe just such perpetual springs in another one of the prophecies. For we read in Isaiah 33, He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from listening to murders, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. And now comes our word, his waters shall be sure, faithful, sure, ever-flowing. Still another meaning arises out of the well-known story of Joseph in Egypt. His brothers came down for wheat during the famine. He talked with them as though he were a stranger to them and asked for proof of their identity. They were to go back to Palestine and get Benjamin, the youngest brother. So shall your words be verified, said Joseph. And the word translated verified is our same Hebrew word, faithfulness. It is the proof of truth. And one last meaning of this word is that of founding a dynasty. Now there are promises to certain men of the Bible that because of their constancy, their allegiance, God would see to it that they would have a long line of descendants. God said to Jeroboam, It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto me, all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David. And this word sure is the faithfulness of God in seeing that a man's line goes from son to grandson and to children's children's children. Now put all of these meanings together, and you begin to have the meaning of the faithfulness of God. As tenderly as a father carries his beloved child, yet with all the strength of the great beams of the house shall the Lord act toward us, pouring out his love in a never-failing stream that shall be constant even in the day of drought. He has verified this to us by giving us his only Son, and from generation to generation there shall not fail one word of all his good promise. The first time this Hebrew word is ever used in the Bible concerning our God is in Moses' recital of the way that God had protected Israel in the past, coupled with the promise of his help in the future if they stayed in the place of his will. In Deuteronomy 7:9, Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments, to 1,000 generations. We have then as the greatest example of God's faithfulness, his dealings with his people Israel. Look back over the history of the Jews and find that this is true. When they have sought him with their whole heart, then he has been found of them, and he has poured his judgments upon their enemies in faithfulness to his promise, and has blessed them in every way, even as he promised to Moses and all who followed him. But when they have departed from him and gone aside after strange gods, then he has been faithful to the righteousness of his nature and has sent upon them all that was spoken to Moses in his word as a witness and a warning for all time. Some may wonder that we speak of his faithfulness in connection with his judgments, but this is entirely biblical. God tells us that the wounds given by a friend are faithful wounds. And surely he has proven himself as the friend above all others. Someone has put it in the phrase, "You can trust the man who died for you." One of the old-time hymns tells us this truth in a beautiful way. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are rich with mercy, and shall break in blessing o'er your head." In the Old Testament, however, the principal attributes of faithfulness to God are in connection with the certainty of his word. We have only to run over the Hebrew Psalms and pick out this word in some of the well-known passages to see how God has joined his word to himself by connecting it to this attribute of his faithfulness. We read, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." That's the word. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And again, "My covenant shall stand fast with him." And again, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house." It is when we get down to the New Testament, however, that we have the greatest direct revelation of the faithfulness of the Lord. In this part of the Scriptures, the passages that deal with his faithfulness are principally concerned with his ability, his willingness, and his will to finish that which he has started in connection with the redemption of his people. In Philippians 1:6, God never starts anything he doesn't finish. As the King James Version puts it, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will keep on performing it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Revised Version translates it that he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The lexicon gives us "to bring to an end, to execute, to complete." So it is the faithfulness of God that will take care of this work in us. Now first we're told that it is by the faithfulness of God that we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How could it have been otherwise when we were dead in trespasses and sin? What was there in us that could have risen to the heights of his holiness? Did he not plant within us a sense of our need? Did he not pursue us even when we fled from him? When we were faithless, he was faithful, was he not? And at last, he revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to our beings, raising us from the dead so that we might see him in all the beauty of his Saviorhood and receive him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then, when he had brought us along our way, he taught us how we could stand in the strength of Christ and live above sin. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the test, make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." I have very little patience, I'm afraid, with those who say, "Oh, I know I'm saved, but I'm a carnal Christian." For the continuing faithfulness of the Lord is ever providing a way of escape for us when temptation comes so that we may walk the way of victory. Whether the danger comes from Satan or the world without, or from the flesh within, the delicate presence of the Holy Spirit is there to warn of anything that is not according to his will, provided we have not grieved and quenched him. Sanctification is the process whereby God trains us to heed the signals which the Holy Spirit would give us. All of this is provided by the faithfulness of God. Naturally, among all the passages on the faithfulness of the Lord, we next choose the one which speaks of his faithfulness to us when we have, through willfulness, run by his signals. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The faithfulness of God goes back to the work which Jesus Christ accomplished in dying on the cross. There, by Christ, all who believe become justified from all things. As they were thus seen in Christ, God is faithful to the work which he accomplished there at Calvary when he keeps on cleansing us from the daily stains which are ours because of continued possession of the old nature. Oh, how faithful he is! But praise be unto God, his faithfulness does not end with our forgiveness and our cleansing. In the book of Revelation, one of the titles of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. Before the throne of God, it is seen that there is what is called a sea of glass or of crystal. This sea or laver or bath in the temple was filled with water and was the place of the ceremonial washings, which indicated that the priests of earth were sinners and needed the daily cleansing which we have just seen his faithfulness providing. And now in heaven we are given to see that this laver is turned to crystal as a symbol that the days of sin and necessary cleansing will then be gone forever. We shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The day shall come when I shall have no more sins to confess to him. The day will come when there will be no more cleansing necessary in me. Is it any wonder that the believers are seen casting down their crowns of gold before him? We sing it, Holy, holy, holy. All the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Oh, it's all of his faithfulness. What a theme is this faithfulness of God, and what it can do for us, what it can do for you. If you will feed upon it, it will fatten your faith, it will nourish your heart as he carries you along, and it will establish you as you are fastened in him. And our God and Father, we pray thee that, contemplating thy faithfulness, we too may become more faithful as we learn to know thee better and to love thee more. Speak thy word to each heart. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.